of studying God's word, searching the scripture to see whether or not these things were so. We must say thanks for all those who have come out tonight, being the final night. And we have been blessed by, well, it's four speakers so far. We have had Brother Pounds, and he did a fantastic job. We have had Brother Shirley. He did also a fantastic job. We have had Brother Fisher. Where is he? Well, okay, he did also a fantastic job. And over the past many nights, we have had Brother Jeremy Flowers, and he has been doing just a great, great, fantastic job. He's coming in a few minutes. You know, my daughter has been knowing him from when not when. But she almost just a few hours ago arrived and traveling all day, but she said she wanted to come and hear Jeremy. Where's Olive and Melanie? Okay, they are with their mother, Sister Mitchell. They are there. Yes, and Jean, friend of the family. So you have some people from home who come to hear your preaching, brother. Just come in your own way and teach us God's word. May I? The Bible encourages us that we must not be just hearers of the words, but we must be doers. So please, as you listen to the message tonight, don't apply the message to someone else. Take from it what is there for you. Brother Flowers.
And all of God's children said, amen. How blessed are we to be God's people in God's place, to hear of God's promises, so we can live one day in perpetuity with him forevermore by and by. It goes without saying that I am appreciative yet again to Brother Carl Mitchell and his family. I'm thankful to the leadership and the membership of the Patrick City Church for allowing me to come back yet again to the island of Jamaica to preach Jesus the Christ. I'm thankful for the opportunity again to preach Jesus and also to have fellowship with my brothers and sisters here on this beautiful island, and to bring the woman that I love to the island that I love has truly, truly been a benefit. I'm also thankful this trip to learn and flex my Jamaican patois. As I've been talking about yardies and yardaman and unu and all those things, I'm just so excited about that and just so glad to be with you on this time. Ah, yes. I will tell you, usually when evangelists travel to gospel crusades, they have already premeditatively prepared all of their sermons and their manuscripts. And while I have several sermons that I could preach on tonight, I don't want to leave the island and not address the fact that Jesus and Jesus Christ alone is the bread of life. I think the men and the women of this church, when they thought about Jesus being the bread of life and lifting that up, as the theme of this crusade, I think they had in mind what Jesus already had in mind, and that was preaching the fact that he is the bread of life. So in night number 13, I just feel a word needs to be said to that fact. So with that being said, this is a brand new sermon. You're going to hear it here first in Jamaica. Say amen when you can. Meet me in John chapter 6, the Gospel of John chapter number 6. And we'll begin in verse number 1, John chapter 6, beginning there in verse number 1. When you find yourself there, let's be standing for the reading of God's holy, inerrant, and infallible word. John chapter number 6. We pray that God brings something fruitful from the familiar on tonight. Fresh from Jamaica, let's see what God has to say. In verse number 1, the Bible says, sometime after this, Jesus crossed over to the far shore of the Sea of Galilee, that is the Sea of Tiberias. We told you Tuesday, it's also the Lake of Gennesaret. Verse number 2, the Bible says, and a great crowd of people followed him because they saw the signs he had performed by healing the sick. Then Jesus went up on a mountainside and sat down with his disciples. The Jewish Passover festival was near. When Jesus looked up and saw a great crowd coming toward him, he said to Philip, "Where shall we buy enough bread for these people to eat?" He asked this only to test him, for he already had in mind what he was going to do. Philip answered him and said, "It would take a half a year's wages and or 200 penny worth and or 200 denarii, depending on your version, to buy enough bread for each one of them to have a single bite." Another one of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up and said, "Here's a boy with 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish, but how far will they go amongst so many?" Jesus said, "Have the people sit down." There was plenty of grass, underlying grass, in that place. And they sat down, about 5,000 men were there. Jesus then took the loaves, gave thanks, and distributed those who were seated as much as they wanted. He did the same with the fish. When they all had enough to eat, he said to his disciples, "Gather the pieces that are left over. Let nothing be wasted." So they gathered them and filled 12 baskets with the pieces of the 5 barley loaves that were left over by those who had eaten. If you have some time tonight, as the Holy Spirit of God shall lead me, I want to speak from the thought, he's more than enough. He's more than enough. You may be seated in the presence of the Lord. Let us go to God in prayer. Dearly kind and gracious Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for what was, what is, and what will be as long as we continue to stay faithful. Father God, be with everyone under the sound of my voice, Father. Open their minds, their hearts, their spirits, their souls, and yes, even their ears to hear a word coming straight from you via your manservant. Your manservant is a sinner. So I first ask for forgiveness of my own sins. And now upon our repentant heart, Father, I pray that you speak to me and speak through me. Remove everything on my mind right now that is outside of your word, your will, and your way. Clear those things out. Bring this thing in. Bring in the counsel of your word. Bring in the meditation that needs to take place for the communication of your precepts. Father, at this time, allow dirt to speak to dirt so we can all clean up our dirty ways. Father, bless the word. Father, bless your servant. Father, bless us all as your children. All these things we ask in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. He's more than enough. I want to introduce you to the world's greatest evangelist who led one of the world's largest churches, but then lost almost his entire congregation after just one sermon. And his name is Jesus the Christ. In John chapter 6, John did not lose this congregation because of lack of resources. For he had just fed what statisticians quote to be over 10,000 people. He didn't lose this congregation because he failed to be polished in the pulpit. Because even his detractors stated that he spoke with both power and authority. But rather, he lost this congregation in this text because he told them that their faith was not merely based on magic and miracles, but rather that they must participate in ministry, the ministry of spiritual belief, the ministry of spiritual growth, the ministry of spiritual development. And it's when these individuals had to challenge his miracles alongside his ministry that they were brought to misery. As to when John chapter 6, verse number 60, they said unto Jesus, "This is a hard teaching. Who can accept it?" Child of God, visitor, and anyone under this tent on tonight, will you in fact accept on tonight that every miracle of Jesus is functioned to precede a message from Jesus? Will you accept on tonight that man cannot truly benefit from Jesus until they truly believe in Jesus? Will you accept on tonight that there is no greater work or greater accomplishment that man can achieve unless they believe in and on Jesus the Christ? Will you accept on tonight that to believe in Jesus is the basis of true life, and this is necessary to take us from this life until the next? Will you accept that as bread is foundational to nutrition, that Jesus is foundational to salvation? Jesus Christ, he and himself is the bread of life, and he who believes in Jesus will no longer have to be hungry or thirsty. And when and once man tastes and experiences Jesus Christ for himself, then and only then can he attest that Jesus is more than enough. If I had time to preach this thing like I want to, I would point out that this feeding of the 5,000 sits in the midst of various momentous miracles. Later will be the feeding of the 4,000. Of course, there's the miracle on the Sea of Galilee where Jesus calms the storm. That was Tuesday night. There's another miracle which I'll touch in this text where Jesus walks to his disciples as if he's on dry ground, even though he's on top of fluid water. There's also the miracle of the catch of fish. There's also the miracle where he tells them to put down nets on the other side. But I don't have time to preach it like I want to. If I had even more time, I would tell you and show you the sequence of the Johannine literature and how John functions throughout the text. I would tell you that John, his entire role is to paint Jesus the Christ as the universal Savior of the world. That's why John says, if I be lifted up, I'll draw all men unto me. John shows us all kinds of people from all kinds of walks of life and shows us how Jesus still decides to interact and impact them so that all men can in fact be saved, because Jesus does not want anybody to be saved, but he wants everybody to repent. Therefore, he talks to a woman who's had 5 husbands and is currently shacking with another man. Therefore, he talks to another woman who's just been caught in the act of adultery in the very act. And even here we see him still working and still witnessing amongst people who traditionally and pharisaically would not be eligible for salvation. But God, Jesus Christ, through John, continues to communicate that I can save anybody from anything at any time. And I am not just a resource, but rather I am the source. John chapter 1, Jesus will prove that I am the Word, And I was in the beginning and from the beginning, and I walk with God because I am in fact God. In John chapter 2, Jesus would prove that I am the source of the everlasting connection between man and God, and I am the one who formalizes the covenant. In John chapter 3, he will say, I am the conduit through which man can be born again if man is born of both water and of spirit. In John chapter 4, he will prove that I am the source of he who quenches all of men's thirst. In John 5, he will prove that I am the source of all of man's healing. And here in John chapter 6, he will prove that I am the source of all of man's fulfillment. You got time for this on tonight? Now, John chapter 6 has over 70 verses. I know you ain't got 70 minutes, so let me move quickly. In John chapter 6, verse number 1, the Bible says, sometime after this, Jesus crossed to the far side of the shore of the Sea of Galilee, that is the Sea of Tiberias. What I need us to understand is that John chapter 6 does not come exactly after John chapter 5. And we will look at John chapter 5 and see that Jesus has just cured an invalid man who had been invalid for 38 long years as he's come to the pool of Bethesda. And we will think that sometime after this means after this man was healed. But understand, as we look at the Greek, we see that this time, this chronology was not necessarily definite, but rather it was indefinite. So when we see sometime later, we can learn from the synoptic gospels of Matthew, Mark, and Luke that there are some things that possibly happened between John chapter 5 and John chapter 6. Between John 5 and John 6, Herod Antipas had killed John the Baptist. The disciples are preaching throughout Galilee, and now Herod himself is seeking after Jesus. So between John chapter 5 and John chapter 6, we have to see about 6 months to a year transpiring between the chapters. Why is this important, Jeremy? Because between John chapter 5 and John chapter 6, the people, the followers of Jesus, has grown to this point. He has grown in popularity. He has grown in prestige. He has healed the sick. He has helped the lame. He has turned water to wine. He has taken the people who are on the fringes of morality and shown them that they can still have eternity. So people are now attracted to Jesus the Christ. They're attracted by way of miracles. They're attracted by way of magic. But here in John chapter 6, he brings them to the point that all of these things only bring you closer to the ministry that I'm calling you toward. Yes, you benefited from the miracles, but will you now believe in the Messiah? So sometime later, Jesus crosses the sea to the other side of the shore of the Sea of Galilee. Verse number 2, a great crowd of people followed him because they saw the signs he had performed in healing the sick. Verse number 3, then Jesus went down on a mountainside and sat with his disciples. Verse number 4, the Jewish Passover was near. Verse number 5, when Jesus looked up and saw a great crowd coming toward him, he said to Philip, where shall we buy bread for these people to eat? I need you to see this mountainside as the proverbial stage by which Jesus would speak. There were not projectors for all these 10,000 people to see Jesus face to face. You have to imagine that even possibly there are people in the audience who came to follow Jesus, but since they're sitting here in the grass, they can't even see Jesus. But I'm so glad that even if I can't see Jesus, that Jesus sees me. He's sitting here on the mountainside and he's ready to minister. They're waiting to see what he does next by way of miracle. But Jesus is waiting to see who they'll be next by way of ministry. And he turns to Philip and says, Philip, where shall we buy bread? Jesus, why are you asking me? I'm not really asking you the question. I'm not asking you, but I'm asking through you. Perhaps he asked Philip this question because he was one of the first disciples to come unto him. Another reason why he may ask Philip is that Philip is from Bethsaida, which will be the closest city to where they are now. So if anybody would know where to source food, it would be somebody who's a local of the area. But even Jesus knew the impossibility within his inquiry. Jesus needed Philip, and he needs us to see that here he is the possibility in the midst of impossibility. It may look impossible, but with Jesus and through Jesus, all things are possible. I need you to scratch your head, Philip, and wonder where we're going to get enough bread so that when I show you bread and then tell you that I am the bread, then you'll see me as the possibility in the midst of impossibility. And here in this text, as well as in our lives, Jesus will prove that not only is he the bread, but he's the yeast of the bread. I wish I had a church under this tent. Oh, as you grow, as you mature in Jesus Christ, you become to know that not only is Jesus the bread, but he's the yeast of the bread. For every man, woman, boy, and girl, he's the yeast of the bread. For those who will say yes to the bread. Philip, where shall we buy bread? Now, we love to talk about this narrative, Brother Brown, about the fish and the loaves of bread. It was never Jesus' intention for fish to be on the menu. Because Jesus knew that all these folk need and all we need today is bread. Now, you can bring fish to the cookout, but all that's really needed is bread. Now, bread in this time, of course, as it is in this time we live in today, is the basis of nutrition. Bread at this time was rolled to where it was a half an inch thick. It was constituted of various grains and lentils and beans. It was more than just bread that you see in a store, but rather bread in and of itself was a meal in the time of antiquity. Meaning what? When Jesus says, I am the bread of life, he's saying, I'm all that's needed for life. If you have nothing else but bread, then you have more than enough. And the same thing is true in 2020. If all you have is Jesus, then you and I, in fact, have enough. If I had time, I would say it's interesting that in the litany of the various I am statements of Jesus, this is the first. Because Jesus says, yes, I'm the shepherd. Yes, I'm the way. Yes, I'm the truth. Yes, I'm the life. But if you don't understand first and foundationally that I'm the bread, then don't nothing else matter. It's interesting. They came, these disciples, with four different solutions on what to do with this crowd that's coming, this multitude that's coming. Jesus says, we're going to feed them. They say, well, hold on, wait a minute. We got some problems. Let us offer some solutions. Number one, how about you get rid of them? Tell them all to go home. Jesus says, we can't do that. Number one, they're already faint because they came out here to hear a word. Oh, I wish some folk would desire the word of God, even over their own physical nature. But they barely got here, and they'll never make it home. It's about to be dark. We can't send them away. Well, okay, well, here's the second thing. Well, Philip says, maybe we should raise enough money so we can have enough bread. Because the fact of the matter is, even if we had a year's worth of wages, we wouldn't have enough money for everybody to get one bite of the bread. Andrew says, well, hold on. Here's a little boy. And Andrew's good with bringing folk to Jesus. Here's a little boy. He got two little fish and five barley cakes. He got some sardines. I wish I had somebody in here. And some cheap bread. And Jesus says, look here. I tell you what. I don't like solution number one. We can't send them away. I don't need solution number two because don't nobody got to finance me. I don't need solution number three, but I'll take what he has to show you what I can do. So I will be solution number four. Watch what I do with one, two, and three as I bring about solution number four. Philip is still talking. We don't have enough for these people to eat. Jesus surmises all these people really need is bread. And it wasn't the first time that God tried to give his people bread. Remember when Israel was out in the wilderness and they cried out to God because they were hungry? He gave them manna, but they weren't satisfied with manna. They also wanted meat. But God said, really, the bread is really all that you need. After you had bread, you were still sustaining, but then you wanted something else. We see it later on with Elijah in the Kerith Ravine before he goes to see the widow at Zarephath. By this time, God allows both bread and meat, but we must understand bread, it's what's foundational and fundamental. And now Jesus says, I am the bread of life. If you don't have nothing else, then I'm really all that you need. Too many folk in society and even in the church today feel that Jesus is not enough. We've made bread aside when really bread is the entree. We like to have fish and bread. I wish I had somebody in here. We like to have chicken and festivals. But really, bread is all that you need. Bible goes on in verse 6 and says, he asked this only to test them because Jesus already had in mind what he was going to do. Verse number 7, Philip answered him, it would take a year's wages to buy enough bread for each man to have a bite. Philip heard Jesus' first intention, and even the cost of bread for him was too much to mention. Jesus' interjection here could have been, the bread that I want to give man will cost him nothing, but will cost me everything. Because in reality, from Jesus' mouth, nothing Christ has ever given man has costed them anything. Even up until this point in John's literature, Jesus says, I've given man wine from water for free to represent the prosperity that I will bring and show to them, though I'm at the end of Abraham's line. I've given them the opportunity in John 3 to be reborn through my subsequent death for free. In John chapter 4, I've given them living water and the right to worship in spirit and in truth for free. In John 5, I've given you a healing to reverse 38 years of sickness for free. And now you want to talk about how much some bread is going to cost. Trust me, the price has already been paid for the bread of life. All man needs to do on tonight is imbibe it to be spiritually well. Is somebody in the tent tonight glad that salvation is full and free? Is anybody here glad tonight that the bread of life is free and the price has already been paid? Philip, you're busy trying to count the ducats to figure out how much physical bread will cost. But the eternal bread that is me and is of me is in fact free. But Philip, still looking financially instead of eternally, says if we had a whole year's wages, we would only have enough bread for each man to get a bite. Jesus is saying, the problem is you're still looking at the bread that's in your hands. The bread in your hands can't yield 5,000 bites. But the bread I'm about to distribute, the bread of my hands, can satiate 5,000 men. For Philip, even if you had 5,000 loaves of bread, you would still be only to satiate these men's hunger for a few hours. But the bread that I can give a man, just like the water that I gave a man in John chapter 4, will fill a man for eternity, thus giving him everything that he needs and everything that he needs to live on. For if man is really hungry, this bread of life that I will offer by the giving of my life will satisfy both his earthly needs and his eternal needs. If a man partakes of the bread of life that I will give, it will satisfy the hungry and both his belly and his belief. It'll satisfy his hunger for a better life and an eternal life. It will satisfy his needs for morality and sanity. This bread that I want to give will fulfill his self-confidence and self-esteem. This bread will take away his hunger for purpose and his hunger for relevance. This bread, when man imbibes it, will fill him with peace, fill him with joy, fill him with hope, fill him with long-suffering and understanding and revelation. Church, there's no bread like this bread. So while Philip is caught counting the cost of the bread that he can put in his hands, Jesus is simultaneously about to pay the cost so that man can have bread in which they can put their faith and hope in. Philip, you're worried about bread that'll fit in your hands, but I'm concerned about the bread that is in fact my hands. Philip, your bread will be paid for with metal coins, but my bread will be paid for with metal nails. Verse number 8. Another disciple, Andrew, Peter's brother, spoke up and said, well, look here. Y'all fighting over how much it's going to cost. I found a little bit of food. Here's a little boy. He got 5 small barley loaves, 2 small fish. But how far will they go among so many? If I had time, I'll talk about the diminutive nature of the barley loaf and how barley loaf was the cheapest of all bread. There were many people who felt that barley bread was not even suitable for humanistic consumption, but rather it was to be given to animals. There's also the thought of these small fish being something akin to sardines. They weren't eating wild Alaskan caught salmon. They were eating the cheapest of these 2 variables. Oh, if I had time, I would tell you that I'm so glad that Jesus Christ is not only the bread of life, but I'm even glad that he's the barley bread of life. Because even when he walked on the face of the earth, nobody took him seriously. Nobody respected his majesty. They constantly said, what good can come out of Nazareth? Don't we know his mother? Don't we know his father? Don't we know his brothers? Don't we know his sisters? Isn't he just a carpenter's child? Even when he comes into Jerusalem on the back of a donkey, a colt, or an ass, they will say, this is not the way that a king will come. They saw him not as we see him. We see him as everlasting bread. Society saw him as barley bread. But God's going to show in John chapter 6 what he can do with barley bread. Barley bread all by itself is enough to satisfy, enough to satiate, and enough to save. All this little boy got is 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish. How far will they go amongst so many? Jesus doesn't even answer him. He says, have the people sit down. Also notice he never addresses the fish. He says, Philip, when are we going to get some bread? Later on, Andrew says, well, he got bread and fish. Jesus says, fine. Have everybody sit down. I ain't worried about the fish. I want you to keep your eyes on the bread. Now understand there was plenty of grass, underlying grass, in this place. They sat down. 5,000 men were there. Of course, they're women. Of course, they're children. Statisticians say 10,000 people ate at the seafood buffet. I would imagine that is even more than 10,000, because usually in a family unit, there's a man, a woman, and they say 2.5 children. I don't know what a 0.5 child is, but just understand that we at least have 10,000 people being provided by Jesus Christ himself. What does Jesus do? He says nothing, but rather he takes the loaves. He looks to heaven and he gives thanks. If I had time for a commercial break, I'm not here today to talk about how God will take care of your earthly needs, though this text is good for that. But if you are somebody tonight who needs a tangible blessing, who needs a material blessing, who needs a financial blessing, just know that Jesus Christ is able to do that too. But when God is about to bless you and you need God to bless you, you don't have to tell nobody. Jesus didn't say anything, but rather he took what he had. He looked to heaven, he blessed it, and he broke it, and he watched God do what God does, and God always makes a little bit more than enough. I need somebody to know tonight that you might not have everything that you want, but whatever you have, take it, look to heaven, ask God to bless it, and go ahead and break it, and I guarantee you, it'll never run out. After he looks to heaven, gives thanks, he distributes the bread to as many as were seated, as much as they want. He does the same with the fish. I need you to see this. Everything that helps man and provides for man came from the hands of Jesus. All the disciples did was pass it out. Jesus kept breaking and breaking and breaking. And obviously the loaves never diminished because there's more than enough. Oh, if I had time to talk about how God provides. Am I talking to somebody tonight who know that God provides? Has somebody in here ever said, I don't know how this little bit is lasting so long? I keep breaking a piece off and breaking a piece off, but the piece that I'm breaking pieces off never gets smaller. He does it. And everybody gets not only a bite, as Philip says, they get full. God can take a few and make you full. Verse 12, after they had all had enough to eat, he said to his disciples, gather the what? Pieces that are left over. Let nothing be wasted. Verse 13, they gather them and fill 12 baskets with the pieces of the 5 barley loaves that were left over by all of those who had eaten. Everybody ate. Jesus says, go get the leftovers. Go, and they collected the what? The pieces, not the crumbs. But the pieces that were full-grown adult-sized portions left over. But guess what was left over? The barley bread. All the fish was gone. John records that they ain't collect no fish. Bread is all Jesus wanted in the beginning, and bread was all that was left over in the end. When it comes to Jesus being the bread of life, he's all that you need. He is the foundation. He's what's fundamental. He's all you need in the beginning, and he's all you have in the end. Now I want to go to verse number 25. I'm already half done. But what you need to see in the middle of this is John goes back, and he talks about how Jesus walks on the water as if he's on dry ground. The end of Jesus feeding 5,000, perhaps 10,000, is that everybody thinks he's popular. They've already heard from Deuteronomy chapter number 18 that the Messiah will come in this way. Therefore, Jesus feeds the 5,000 or 10,000, they want to make him king and make him king by force. Jesus says, it is not my time. Therefore, he rushes his disciples into the boat and sends them across the Sea of Galilee. Jesus goes up in the mountain by himself to pray. If you want a good synoptic of this text, Matthew chapter 14 around verse number 22 will give it to you. What happens is now the disciples are in the boat crossing the Sea of Galilee. If you were here on Tuesday night, we preached on Mark chapter 4 where they were stuck in the Sea of Galilee. Jesus was sleeping on a cushion. The storm came and Jesus had to wake up and say what? Peace. Be still. This is a different type of narrative, but the disciples are still in a boat that's a fishing boat and a row, row, row your boat gently down the stream. This boat by itself was not good enough to protect them. And as they're crossing across the Sea of Galilee, we told you on Tuesday night that the Sea of Galilee is a freshwater lake that's 8 miles wide and 150 feet deep. The disciples currently are 3.5 miles into the middle of the Sea of Galilee. Galilee. They are in the middle of the Sea of Galilee. It's the fourth watch of the night. It's 3 a.m. to 6 a.m. And now Jesus sees that his disciples are about to come into the midst of a storm. Therefore, he leaves the mountainside where they left him hours ago, and he walks in some kind of way, catches up with them on 2 feet, though they have more than 2 oars. They're in a storm. And what happens is Jesus comes to them and they're afraid. And they say that this must be a ghost. Jesus says, no, not a ghost. Have no fear. It is I. And Peter says, I'm not quite sure if it's you. See, I know Peter. If he's from the United States, he got to be from Missouri. He's from the Show Me State. If you're in Jamaica, Peter has to be a yachty. He says, look here, it's not good enough for you to say it. I got to see if it's true. If it's really you, allow me to come out to you on the water. Jesus says, I bid you come. Peter begins to walk. He's walking on top of water. His feet are sound and sure. As long as he focuses on Jesus, everything's all right. Matthew chapter 14 says, then the winds began, and Peter started looking at the winds. He stopped looking at the Savior. Then he began to sink, and he says, Jesus, our teacher, I'm here drowning. What's the point here? Peter, as long as he's looking at Jesus, he's getting closer to Jesus. But as soon as we focus on the winds, as soon as we focus on the stress of life, as soon as we focus on the uncertainties of life, then we'll find ourselves sinking and drifting from the Messiah. Jeremy, why would John put this walking on the Sea of Galilee in the middle of the Bread of Life text? Because now that Jesus has taught the followers, he now has to teach the disciples. I taught them to trust me with bread. I got to teach you to trust me on the sea. The reason I didn't let y'all stay over there when they were forcing me to become king is because that's something that y'all would have liked. So I had to put you in a storm of weather to see whether or not your faith in me was genuine. I want to see if you'll welcome me even in times when you don't even know what I look like. Oh, if I had time to preach this, it's not in my notes. Sometimes Jesus will allow us to go through some things just to see if we'll trust him, even when we can't see him. Sometimes in the midst of our storms, we see something, but we don't see it as Jesus. We can't recognize Jesus in the midst of our hardship. Therefore, he'll come when we least expect him, and he'll show up in a way to where we never thought he would come. And he wants to see if you would welcome me in. I taught the followers a lesson of faith. I taught you a lesson of faith. So in verse number 25, I can deal with them again as it concerns the bread of life. Now, here's the thing. They are now together, the disciples and Jesus, on the other side of the Sea of Galilee. The problem is the crowd said, hold on, wait a minute. We saw the disciples leave. As we checked the travel manifest, they picked up an additional passenger along the way. There's no way he could have walked all the way around the Sea of Galilee and beat the boat here. We were walking and we didn't see him. But in verse 25, it says, when they found him on the other side of the lake, they were looking for Jesus. Why? Because they were hungry. They said, Rabbi, how did you get here? Verse 26, verily, truly, I tell you, you are looking for me, not because you saw the signs I performed, but rather you ate the loaves and you had your fill. Y'all want some old catfish. You want some old snapper. You want some old grouper. That's why you're here. Your stomach was filled, but you want to know why you're still hungry? Because while your stomachs were filled, your soul was famined. You need something more than physical nourishment. But there were 5,000-10,000 people before, Jeremy. Christ was never impressed with great crowds, but rather he was impressed with great motives. Jesus says, do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life. The other day, yesterday, when I fed you fish and bread, didn't it feel good to be satisfied? Well, imagine what it would feel like if you could have that satisfaction every day. That's what receiving and believing in me will do. Food only sustains life, but Jesus gives eternal life. That's why Isaiah says in Isaiah 55 and 2, why do you spend money for what is not bread and your wages for what does not satisfy? It says here in verse 28, they asked him, all right, we want to have this bread that you talk about. What must we do to do the works that God requires? These people are understanding and wanting to know the legal ramifications instead of the love sacrifice. See, some Christians operate this way too. They want to know the conditions. They want a checklist. They want to do this and do that of Christianity. And the sad thing is, Brother Mitchell, they say, well, if I do this and I do that and I do this and I do that, then I got to go to heaven. No, sir, and no, ma'am. If we do not adapt and adopt the mentality of Jesus Christ, if we do not have the right spirit and do not have the right motives and do not learn how to love, then ain't no other checklist going to save us. Well, what must we do? What are the conditions? Jesus says, here's the only condition. Believe in the one he has sent. Will you believe? And belief is more than just an intellectual assent. It's more than just a speech. If you walk up and down the streets of Kingston and ask, do you believe in Jesus Christ? Everybody's going to say yes. But belief, pistuo in the Greek, means to put trust in, put confidence in, to lean on, to obey. So the question is, do you believe in Jesus? Will you obey him? Do you trust him? Will you lean on him? Will you put confidence on him? Will you put credit in him? Jesus says, look here, you're worried about the checklist of do this, do that. If you would believe in me honestly and sincerely, then everything else would take care of itself. You won't worry about checking off stuff if you would first believe in me. Well, what must we do to have this bread that never spoils and always satisfies? You must believe. You must come to me and trust me and put confidence in me and lean on me. Don't just say it, but exhibit it. You must believe in me. And they say, well, look here. All right, well, we hear what you're saying. What sign are you going to give us? And Jesus is saying then and even now, aren't you tired of the magic show? How much more magic do you need? I think I told you Wednesday night, some of us treat Jesus and treat God like a genie. We don't want a God. We want a genie. When things are going bad, we go find the lamp, and rub the lamp and ask for 3 wishes. Well, what sign are you going to give us? Aren't you tired of the magic show? I told you before that no sign will be given to you except the sign of Jonah. What sign will be given us? I tell you what. What sign do y'all want? Well, in verse 31, they say, well, our ancestors ate manna in the wilderness. As it's written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Jesus said, verily, truly, I tell you, it is not Moses who has given you bread from heaven, but it's my Father who gives you bread from heaven. And not just any bread, but true bread. If I had time, in verse number 32, the Bible says when Jesus answered them, Moses has given, meaning what? That's past tense, and it's over. You had bread from Moses, but that is not the true bread. The bread that my Father gives is the true bread from heaven. Now, when I talk about Moses, Moses has given, past tense, the bread. When I talk about my Father, he gives continually the bread even today. So if you think that Moses was somebody because he gave you bread in the past, then you ought to be focused on my Father who gives you bread in the present and gives you bread forever. It is continual. How do you know that? Because I am the bread. I am the true bread that comes from heaven. I'm everything better than manna. So if you think you can worship Moses because he gave you manna, then you ought to be able to worship my Father because he gave you me. Now, I like the fact here that bread is continual. Because even though we know in verse number 35 that Jesus Christ is the bread of life, this is not a once saved, always saved proposition. With manna in the Old Testament, you got a little bit of bread every day. God didn't even trust you with that bread. That's why he made you come out every day and get new bread. Because you would become self-sufficient. And half of y'all back then were ignorant to the fact to where you tried to keep bread on Tuesday, but it was Monday's bread. And the bread had to get maggots. Is that in your Bible? But now, that was the bread of old, the true bread that comes from heaven, which is in fact me and comes from my Father. He continually gives you. Meaning what? Yes, when you believe in me, you receive the true bread from heaven. You receive me, but you receive me continually. Meaning what? You don't just receive me for salvation, but you receive me to stay saved. It's a continual thing. Give us this day our daily bread. If you would just take me and trust me, then you understand you have to grow in me. You can't receive true bread tonight, and that's the only time you see me for the rest of your life, and you think you're going to be saved. No, one thing about this true bread that comes from heaven is that Jesus Christ only gets sweeter and sweeter as we become more and more mature. You will find out that when it comes to this true bread from heaven, that you're going to need this bread every day. And I'm so glad that as I need this bread every day, that there's always more bread to get. The word of God, the will of God, and the way of God is inexhaustive. I still need bread at 18, the same way I still need the bread at 28, the same way I still need the bread at 88. And every time I come back to the bread, the true bread that is from heaven, the bread that is Jesus Christ, I'm so glad to tell you that that bread is never stale. That bread is ever fresh. That bread meets my needs today the same way it met my needs yesterday. I'm here to tell you that's why the Bible says that I'm the true bread from heaven, and he that partakes of me will not be hungry. Hungry and will not be thirsty. Meaning what? As long as you keep coming back to me, you will not find yourself hungry or thirsty. It does not mean that you come down today, accept Jesus in your life, and you ain't ever got to come to a church again. That's not what Jesus is trying to teach here. He's trying to teach as long as you have me in your life and have me as part of your diet, you will not be hungry. But I'm here to tell you, as you grow in Jesus and have new levels in life, you'll have new devils in life. As you grow older, you'll have new challenges. As you become a parent, you'll have different perspectives. But I'm here to reassure you that the bread, the true bread from heaven, that is Jesus Christ himself, is enough to satisfy you and satiate you regardless of what you're going through. And you'll find yourself going back to him over and over and over and over. Sometimes you got to eat 2 times a day and 3 times a day. That's why I don't understand that man eats breakfast, lunch, and dinner. They understand that 3 times a day of which they must have physical nourishment, but then spiritual nourishment, they want to have it once a week. That's not enough time to have true bread, to have living bread, to have bread as my staple and bread as my foundation. I need them every day. I need them several times a day. When folk get on my nerves, I need some more bread. When folk make me happy, I need some more bread. When folk make me sad, I need some more bread. When I got to deal with my coworkers, I need some more bread. When I got to deal with my children, I need some more bread. I've been married 25 years. I sure need some more bread. The fact of the matter is, this bread, this true bread from heaven, is continual in nature. Verse 33, and I'm almost done. First time in Jamaica. For the bread of God is the bread that comes down from heaven and gives life to who? The world. I know, Israel, you think this is all about you. I know I came to save the lost sheep of Israel. But I'm speaking nationalities now. This bread is good enough for everybody. The same John who said of Jesus, if I be lifted up, I'll draw who? All men unto me. All kind of man, all kind of sinner, all kind of nationalities, all kind of languages, all kind of backgrounds, all kind of colors. Everybody who's wise enough to know that they need this bread can get this bread. Don't you leave this tent tonight hungry. Because all that you have in the end is Jesus. And you'll realize then that all that you have is all that you need. And once you accept him and partake of him, you will find that he and he alone is more than enough. Verse 35, then Jesus declared, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry. Whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. If I am nothing else, Jesus says, I'm the bread of life. When you realize that, you figure out I'm the basis of life. I'm the staple of life. I'm the primary of all provision. I'm not a side dish. I am the entree. For man has nothing if they don't have bread. And man has nothing if they don't have me. You don't have to be rich to get me. If nothing else, even the very poor have bread. And if you have bread, you have me. The problem is many in society want everything else that's lavish, and they miss out on everything that's foundational. You need me as part of your spiritual diet. Because without me, you cannot live physically. And without me, you will die spiritually. Are you hungry tonight? Are you hungry for change? Hungry for transformation? Hungry for a fresh start? Do you want something different for your life? Do you need a new foundation? You can find it in me. I will fill you up in this life and take you to the next. If you have nothing else, but you have me, then you have more than enough. Because I am in fact enough. And just like the 5 or 10,000 found out, when it's all over and you've had your fill, all that's going to be left is bread. And there'll be more bread at the end than there was at the beginning. Somebody right now needs to trust Jesus. Somebody right now needs to take Jesus at his word. He may not look like much now, but he'll be enough for you to get through life. And when this life is over, all you're going to have left is him. You won't have your car. You won't have your spouse. You won't have your wealth. You won't have your job. But you're going to have that bread. If you accept bread on earth, then you'll reap the benefits of bread in eternity. He is more than enough. And somebody here tonight is hungry. Yes, you're hungry for peace, hungry for tranquility, hungry for maturity, hungry for transformation. But are you hungry for salvation? Are you hungry for salvation? Let's be standing and not singing. Let's be standing and not singing. Have you ever been hungry? Have you ever been hungry? See, my wife knows that one thing I can never be is hungry. Because when I get hungry, I get hangry. Say amen when you can. I get straight up angry. At the church, I have two secretaries. They both know that I cannot be hungry. As a matter of fact, they both keep snacks in their office. Because if I am acting a certain kind of way, say, hey, you want a bag of chips? You want a donut? You want some soda? And I'm wondering why they acting like that, but they know I'm hungry. Because sometimes my attitude says it before I even realize that it's true. And if you've ever been hungry, you do some unordinary things, won't you? Oh, yeah. You'll even eat some unordinary things. I have two children. They're 9 and 7. They all want a particular thing based upon their preference. And I'll say, are you hungry? Yes. I got to have that. Well, you can eat this. I don't want that. You ain't hungry. Because when you're hungry, you'll eat whatever is put before you. Is there somebody here tonight who's hungry? Hungry for change? Hungry for transformation? Hungry for salvation? If you're really hungry, then you'll do something that you've never done before, and that's come to Jesus Christ. If you're really hungry, then you do some unordinary things. If you're really hungry, you'll take what's put before you, even if you never wanted it before. What's put before you tonight is Jesus Christ, Him crucified. He's paid the price for the bread, to be the living bread. His hands and His feet will have nails in it. That's the cost of Him being the bread. You have no reason to starve spiritually when He's given us everything that we need. Will you come tonight? If perchance you are a child of God, you are a baptized believer, but you're living in sin, you're living far away from God, will you come back to Him? Will you repent tonight? Will you get yourself clear with Him in case today is the final day? If so, will you walk down these aisles? If perchance you are not a child of God, I'm talking directly to you, not a baptized believer, not a member of the body of Christ, will you become one on tonight? How do I become a child of God, Jeremy? How do I accept Jesus as my personal Savior? First, you must hear the word of God. You've heard me. I'm loud enough. So the question is, do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Say yes or no question. If the answer is yes, walk down these aisles. The answer is yes, repent of your sins. The answer is yes, confess that He is. If the answer is yes, be baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins. You can do it on tonight. When you believe in Him and trust in Him and put confidence in Him and lean on Him, then you become a partaker of a living bread to where you'll never be hungry again. He wants to satisfy you. But will you satisfy His prerequisites? Will you come to Him believing? Will you come to Him repenting? Will you come to Him in full faith? Will you be baptized on tonight? Whoever you are, whatever you need, somebody right now needs to come to Jesus Christ. Need to come repenting? Will you come? If you need prayer, will you come? If you want to accept Him as your personal Savior, you ought to be running down here right now. Make the decision right now as we sing the song of invitation.
Have you a heart that's weary, tending a load of care? Have you a soul that's seeking rest from the burden you bear? Do you know, my Jesus? Do you know, my friend? Have you heard?
You may be seated.
That He will abide till the end. Where is your heart, O pilgrim? What does your light reveal? Who is your call? For comfort, when not the sorrow you feel. Do you know, my Jesus? Do you know, my friend? Have you heard He loves you, and that He will abide till the end? Who knows your disappointment? Who hears each time you cry? Who understands your heartaches, who dry the tears from your eyes. Do you know, mighty? Do you really know? Do you know, my friend? Have you heard? He loves you, and that he will abide till the end. Do you know, my Jesus? Do you know, my friend? Have you heard? He loves you, and that he will abide till.
I want to thank you all so much for giving me your time and your attention. As preachers already know, usually you don't write new sermons on the road. Say amen, you can. So I want to thank you guys for fleshing that sermon out with me on tonight. But sincerely, I want to thank each and every one of you. Though I'll be here Sunday, I believe, at Patrick City, this is the close of this meeting, and I want to make sure I tell everyone who is here, I'm so thankful that you have allowed me into your hearts, allowed me onto your island, and allowed me into your churches for this many years. And I pray this is not our last time looking at each other. But if perchance that it is, and I don't see you anymore, and you don't see me anymore, I pray that we live right and live in such a way to where we can face our God and say and hear him say, well done, good and faithful servant. I pray to see you yet again in the flesh. But if I don't, I pray to see you on the other side of that crystal shore where we can sing hallelujah by and by. May God keep you and may he bless you richly. Brother Mitchell. Amen.